With that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a God who forgives us of our trespasses. Lord, I want you to be the voice that we hear this morning. As I commit my heart to you, Father, I thank you that through the guidance of your Holy Spirit, you've led me through your word, that I believe this is a message that all of us can apply to our lives. Lord, I thank you that we live in a time that, and in an age, in a country that we have the freedom to be able to assemble. Lord, I know that there are others throughout the world that would be happy just to have a small piece of one page of your word. But help us now, Lord, to hear your truth, to let it be applied to our lives. And Father, get me out of your way as we listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. James chapter 5. We've got two, maybe three more messages in the book of James, and I appreciate you sticking with me as we've gone through this journey together. And I've given the title of this message, Ragged Clothes, Rotten Riches, and Fattened Frauds. I've got with me the Holman Christian Standard Bible because it's purple. And purple to me represents royalty, but Eli, kids, next week I'm planning on doing an illustration, and the name of that illustration is What Color is Your Bible? It should be pretty fun. So I may or may not bring it. I'll know this week more readily, but anyway, that's why I brought this purple Bible, and it happens to be the Holman Christian Standard copy of God's Word. So before we get into the text, I'll get there in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. By show of hands, who remembers the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous that starred Robin Leach? You remember that? Okay, several of you do, some don't. That's where they would display the lifestyles of those who were filthy rich. And they were lavishing in their living, and it was all based on the song by Dionne Warwick, I think it was, Champagne Wishes and Caviar Dreams. But today we're going to learn how to properly view our wealth here on earth from a biblical point of view. And we're going to do that in seeing James, his interaction with some people that are rich who are persecuting the Christians. So let's read James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 together. Some of your translations might say, look with an exclamation mark, but here it says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasures in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of Armies, or the Lord Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. This text here warns against the dangers of wealth and materialism, and it emphasizes the importance of one's resources being used to treat others in fairness and in equity. He's not saying, James is not saying that it's a sin to be rich. He is saying, though, that the Bible is replete with different examples of people who are rich but did not hold on to their riches. Now, I've said this before. I'm echoing another pastor that Gail and I sat under for a short period of time. He said, people will be so excited to spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. And that is sometimes the truth in materialism, keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know why they were named as the bad guys there, but We see examples of men and women who had what we would assume to be limitless resources. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Job, Joseph, David and Solomon, Joseph and Arimathea in the New Testament, and Paul led one of the first ladies to Christianity, a lady by the name of Lydia, who was a seller of fine purple. So in this, what we call a pericope, that's a section of God's word that is tied together into itself, James is not writing to Christians. Some of the commentaries will say that his audience are the Christians who are rich in that area. Remember, James is writing to the diaspora, the scattered tribes of Israel in that day. So he's not writing to Christians directly, but what he is doing is he is addressing the rich outsiders who have been persecuted, the poor Christians. And he's doing it in such a way that he would be talking to them with the audience listening. And they're kind of a first-hand observer of what James is saying here. Now, they would eavesdrop, I guess, in these examples, that the people who are scattered, let's remember in the history of what's going on here, when they were scattered to the winds, these were Jews who left Judaism. And when they left Judaism to accept Christ, they were kicked out of their family unit. They would have to be moved or move away oftentimes. And they didn't have the familial support. They didn't have the financial prowess of growing up and then following in dad's footsteps and his type of employment. So when we look at this, it's kind of a courtroom setting. I might summarize the six verses by verse 1, they were summoned to appear. Verses 2 and the first part of 3, there was punishment that was announced. The latter part of verse 3 would be charges are made. Verse 4, witnesses are called. And then verse 5 and 6, proof or the truth is testified against the wicked. So in verse 1, let's break this down a little bit. It says, look here, you rich people. Another translation might say, now listen. And that word listen is an imperative command. Come now is another way that is used to translate the original language. And those are all good translations. But the emphasis is that James is in their face. There's almost not another scenario that somebody who is a writer of God's word would be in their face. This is a call to arms, a battle against the persecution coming upon the Christians. He goes on to say, weep and groan with anguish. It might be weep and wail or weep and howl. This word weep is also an imperative command. So by definition, that phrase there is, James is telling these people, these rich folks outside of the church who are persecuting the poor Christians, you need to have deep sadness over the loss of the things or the people that you hold dear. The things that you could hold dear in this life might be other people, might be your kids or your spouse. It could be possessions. It could be a job that you have longed to obtain. It could be an honor that you have in this world that you want to hold on to. Whatever else makes life rich and joyful. So to mourn over your situation, that word there, it's never a welcomed guest. We don't like it when we're in a situation that we have to mourn and grieve profusely. Like you can relate, when my father died, I cried nonstop for a long time. When our dog died, Gail and I both cried for a long time. But he's telling them that they need to weep and wail and howl because of what is awaiting for them due to the way they were behaving. So that leads us into point one, but we're going to go through the verses here very quickly once again. This is where the miserly will be met with misery. So I'm going to go through these verses two at a time on each of these slides, and then we're going to get into the first point so you can follow along with me. It says, come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Look, he says, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. Those are some tough words, aren't they? How would you like to be on the receiving end of that? So the question, as we look at the first part here, the first in an outline that's not provided in your bulletin, by the way, it's calling out the wealthy, and we get that from verse 1. This is where James is addressing these people. And it's debated, I'll say that outright, it's debated as to whether these rich people were Christians who were persecuting their brothers and sisters, or were they those outside of the church who were wealthy and persecuting the Christians. The word biblical commentary, the author there says that they were believers, but I disagree with that for various reasons, and I agree with Douglas Moo in the Pillar New Testament commentary. He says that they're not believers and therefore would not be the primary recipient of this letter. Thus, my example or explanation earlier, when the believers who had received this letter from James, they would have been eyewitnesses to James coming off of his focus on the believers, addressing this rich people, but doing it to benefit the people that he was writing to as well. So earlier in James's book, he is addressing the rich. Let's very quickly turn over to chapter 1 together. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. If you don't have your Bible with you today, I would encourage you once again to make sure you bring it. It's God's holy word. It's life for you here on this earth. But James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and, together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Verse 12, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Let's go over to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I'm not going to read these verses verbatim, but if you reflect back to when we covered this text, this is an area where James is writing to the brothers and sisters, and he's saying, do not show favoritism. If somebody in ragged clothes comes to your assembly, to your church, you don't say to them, you go sit in that farthest chair over the corner, or worse yet, you sit at my feet. That would be the place for the lowest of slaves who would there be washing feet. And he's saying if a rich person comes in with fine jewelry and nice clothes, you're not going to say to them, come and sit here, sir or ma'am. You don't show favoritism. So how does this fit into our text today? Well, I'm just pointing out a couple places that James already has addressed the punishment that is coming upon those who are rich, who are chastising and taking advantage of those who are poor. These individuals would be ones who are dragging them to court, taking every last penny that they have. Think of the widow's mite that the widow had, the only thing that she had left. It would be a rich person coming and stealing that out of her hand, stealing her house, stealing her food, and kicking her to the curb. That's in essence what these people were doing. Hold your place in James. Let's together go over to Matthew chapter 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. We want to listen to what James's half-brother was saying. Of course, Jesus, our Lord. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21, when you get there, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. It says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, they were people who were storing up for themselves all of this wealth and keeping it to themselves rather than blessing others with it. And I think we all know this, that we are just stewards of the things that we have. For when we pass away, maybe a generation later, everything that we have is going to be somebody else's. So we are to use all the things that we own to bless others. I know in other places it talks about, consider the ant who works hard and stores up for the winter and whatnot. So I'm not trying to combat what the Bible teaches in that regard, but it's an attitude of the heart. And you've heard it before. It's okay to have things, just don't let things have you. In other words, be willing to bless others what God has blessed you with. Now, by way of quick illustration, the church that I pastored in Colorado Springs was on kind of a main thoroughfare, and it was between two primary locations where the homeless would hang out, either because of drugs or whatnot, but they would walk up and down this sidewalk between. And it was no big deal for somebody homeless to come into the church and ask for help. One day this man and his son came into the church, and he asked the secretary to speak with the pastor, and I called him into the office, and I thought, here we go again. And he said, "Sir, I imagine you get asked a lot. I'm not here to ask you for money for free, but here's my situation. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. My wife and I were driving on our way to California, and the car broke down. We're staying in a hotel, my wife and daughter and me and my son, and we need to be able to pay for the hotel just long enough for the car to get fixed. And then, of course, we're using some of our money to travel on to fix the car. So, Pastor, do you have anything that we can do to earn money?" And I thought, this was a change. So this man and the little boy worked tirelessly for probably 4.5 or 5 hours, pulling weeds from the water or the flower beds, cleaning up the back parking lot, cutting down limbs on a tree, and they worked hard. They cleaned up after themselves. They walked the parking lot, picked up any trash and debris. And when they came in, he said, "I would imagine maybe $100. Is that okay?" And I'm thinking, no way. We need to give you like 800 or 1,000. You did a lot of work. Of course, we wanted to bless him. But here was the problem we ran into. The deacon who had the checkbook was out of town. The money needed to come from the benevolence fund. So another deacon I got a hold of, and he and I went down to the bank, and I'm not a banker, I don't know what their rules are, but initially they wouldn't let us take cash out of that account, even though we had one signator there and I was the pastor. Well, that teller talked to somebody else, we talked to somebody else, and finally they let us, just with the idea that another deacon would come in and sign some form. I don't remember all the details. But we could have wrote the guy a check, but he had no way to cash it in that area, being from out of town. So that is an example, I think, in that we as a body of believers should take advantage of opportunities to try to bless others. It wasn't a handout, it was a leg up in that case. I don't say that to applaud me or anything. It's just an example where somebody legitimately needed our help. And I know the deacons who are here today have had situations where someone has needed help, and this church has blessed people through that ministry. So James is undoubtedly repeating the words of his brother here from Matthew chapter 6 that we just read. Somebody once said that, "I believe in the golden rule. Whoever has the gold rules." Yeah. I I wanted to get my ring resized, and I thought I had in this ring silver, but when I took it to the jeweler, they said, this isn't really worth much, it's just made of normal metal, and we can't make it a different size. And I thought, did I get ripped off? So I looked back on Justin's site, and sure enough, I ordered the cheapest one, knowing that I wouldn't want my wife to be looking over my shoulder in that moment, but nonetheless. So yeah, we're talking about calling out the wealthy in this case. Let's look at the next two verses, verses 2 and 3. This is where we are condemning the wealthy, or at least James at this part is condemning. He's telling them, your wealth is rotted, your clothes are destroyed, your gold and silver is worthless. The food that you've stored up for yourself is going to rot and mold. He's just telling them, look, you're putting your trust in the things of this world. And if indeed they were believers, it would have taken on a new context to them hearing this. Again, I say that loosely when I say I believe they're not believers based on what I read and the arguments for and against, but I could be wrong. But we look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 4. I'm going to go there very quickly. I thought if I could do this quickly. Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 11. You ever get a new Bible and the pages are hard to turn? In Proverbs 11 and verse 4, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the perversity of the treacherous destroys them. In other words, it reminds us that the wealth that we have in this world is of no value when it comes to the day that we're called to stand before our righteous judge. Righteousness delivers us from death. And in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, we're reminded of the rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said to him, you must sell all your belongings and then follow me. How hard it was for him to do that, because he just walked away. I guess if he were a puppy, his tail would be tucked between his legs. I could think of the idea of the Christmas Carol, that movie with Scrooge. I was told to play Scrooge in the second grade. I was the perfect fit, I remember my teacher saying. Thank you for laughing at that. But yeah, I didn't memorize my lines. I ruined the whole thing. It was not a good day. Mom and Dad were mad at me. You can think of the Scrooge, who was very miserly in his character, and it's not until the very end that he comes to realize that he could bless others, and you know, kind of like coming to Christ, you know, that moment of transformation. But sometimes it's difficult to look at the outside of somebody and say they're rich or they're poor. I can remember another time when I was working with an insurance company. We would visit people every 6 months, go over their policy, help them with any claims, and collect their premium for the next 6 months. And I went to this place. It was literally a shack. Barely had anything in it. It had a dirt floor. The guy was sitting on a lawn chair with a 9-volt battery as his lamp. And that's about all he had in this little shack. And I thought, how can this man afford this? And he went to a corner, dug up the dirt a little bit, pulled out this Folgers can, and had all sorts of $100 bills in there. And I thought, don't judge a book by its cover, for sure. You know, even with trees, you might have had trees in your yard. Ambie, I know that over time you guys have cut some down. Jody, you had a bunch of trees in your front yard cut down. Gail and I had some in our backyard. You could look at a stately a tall pine tree and say, this is a beautiful tree, but it happened to be one of ours. You could knock on it and you would almost put your hand through. It was just like hollow on the inside. So don't judge the book by its cover. God does not judge the outward appearance. He judges the heart of man. And that's really what this is about in today's text. It's a warning to the rich, but it's a blessing for you and I when we are once again reminded that everything that we have, everything that we own that is good, is because of God. Thank you. That's a good place for an amen. So they had the summons to appear, the punishment is announced, the charges were made, witnesses are called, And then the testimony was given against the wicked. So it's condemning the wealthy in this point. Now that moves us to the third point, which is charges against the wealthy. Wealth can become a spiritual handicap if we let it. We already gave the example of the Sermon on the Mount or the rich young ruler. But I want you to think about this. And this is very prominent in the earlier days. I mean, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." But there is something called a day laborer. And this is very prominent throughout the Old Testament. You see the reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not going to go there. But in essence, what it says is, leave some along the road so the foreigners passing by can gather for themselves. You know, to be willing to give part of what you have to those who are less fortunate. But a day laborer, both then and today, would be somebody who would do work and they would need to get paid that day, because they relied on that money to then get food for their family. They were living not paycheck to paycheck, but literally hand to mouth. And in the early Christian period, it was not altogether different than what we see sometimes in our day. There are people that need the money to be able to provide for their family. I gave you the example of that man and his son who had worked for the income that they would have. The 1 Timothy reference in chapter 6, there's a couple places in there, is telling us that we need to have contentment with godliness. And it says that's great gain. That's in verses 6 through 10. It's saying that the pursuit of wealth is different than the pursuit of righteousness. God does not provide us or promise us wealth, but we are gifted with righteousness when we become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. In the other reference, verses 17 through 19, that's a command to those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in their wealth, because wealth is fleeting. It is so uncertain, here today and gone tomorrow. Instead, we are to put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Paul says in these verses, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasures in heaven as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So as we've looked at this text, we all are not rich. I'm sure most of us have some money in the bank. We may or may not own our home, whatever. But when you look at the world's wealth, especially comparing to third world countries, I remember a report that I read 10, 15 years ago that said if you make $1,500 or more per year, you're considered wealthy by the world's standards. We've raised money for goats to help people and families in third world countries to have goat's milk and to provide an extra manure for their crop and whatnot. So the wealth that we have is on loan to us. It's to bless others. And also in Ephesians 4, when it talks about us edifying one another in the faith, any spiritual gift that we have is to build each other up. We're to take heed to these warnings that James gave to these rich folk who were persecuting the believers. Ragged clothes, rotten riches, and fattened calves. We'll mention as a tie-in very quickly in James 5 and verse 5. It says, "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." I remember hearing a joke, I didn't really think it was funny, but it was labeled as a joke, that there was a bunch of cows in one field, and there's another cow in another field on the other side of the fence that had all sorts of plush green grass. And this cow was getting fatter and fatter and just enjoying life. And all the other cows were saying, how come he gets to? Wait a minute. Would it be a she, though? Okay, whatever. All right, yeah, I'm getting the yes nod over there. So this cow is getting all these benefits, but what they didn't realize is that that cow was being prepped for the slaughter. So we got to be careful what we covet, what we long for. We've got to be careful in how we react to others that might try to oppress us and answer with a spirit of generosity, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would want that from us. Calling out the wealthy, condemning the wealthy, charges made against the wealthy. Where they could have had the finest duds, they ended up with ragged clothes. Where they put all their trust in their wealth and their gold and silver, which can't corrode, or can't rust, but it did corrode. It was worthless. They were fattening themselves with the things of this world, not realizing that they can't take any of it with them when they leave this world. So how do we apply this text? Hopefully you've heard some ideas presented throughout the message. Now, I don't look at our congregation and say to any one of us that we're persecuting the poor. Not at all. This church is filled with a lot of loving people who would give the shirt off their back if they weren't in public. Let's pray. Again, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us with our riches not to hoard them, not to be miserly. It teaches us, Father, not to be like the rich who are portrayed in this part of James's letter. It teaches us to be willing to give everything that we have to bless others. But ultimately, Father, it teaches us about your character, that you are a giving, loving, providing God who provides for us the righteousness required to enter into your presence one day. And Father God, I pray that if there is anyone here that truly does not know you as their personal Savior, that by the hearing of these words from this letter, they would be drawn closer to you, or maybe even come to that point that they would say, you know, I don't want to live this life outside of the faith. I realize there's so much more to gain, even though Christians go through trials and tribulations like anyone else. But Father, I want to yield my life to you. And if that happens to be you in this place, I would just ask for an opportunity to speak with you after today's message. Lord, I commit that to you, and I thank you for your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.